Good morning. You guys ready? Yeah, these mornings will get tough because, you know, it's morning. Okay, everybody have their coffee. Everyone's good to go, right? All right. As I mentioned yesterday, I played football. And once I started teaching, I had the opportunity to coach. So I was fortunate enough to launch our school's very first football program and to be the head coach. Now, to be fair, I wasn't the best head coach. I'm not even sure I was a good head coach. I was probably more of a willing head coach. And our players weren't necessarily the best players. They were maybe some of them good players, but mostly they were just willing players. And we had a really good time. We enjoyed each other's company. We enjoyed things like camp. And we enjoyed the occasional win. I think in my 3 years as coach, I may have had as many wins. But we tried real hard. And I had the opportunity to teach players literally how to play the game from the start. Like players who didn't know anything about how it works had to walk through all of the rules, everything you had to do, help them understand the game in its entirety. They were just willing souls that wanted to play. So one of the great things about playing, though, was that we were a Christian school, so we got a lot of opportunity to play other Christian schools, and that was great because it was camaraderie. You come around, you pray together, you hang out together. So even when you get stomped on and beat, you know, like 60-0, it's no big deal. You can still have fun doing it anyway, and the players can learn a lot. And as coaches, we talked, and a lot of more seasoned coaches helped me learn more about what my role was. Until we played a school, a Christian school, from the inner part of Detroit. On the phone and getting ready to schedule the game seemed like a really good idea. Got along with the coach, seemed like a nice guy. Got along with the athletic director, also seemed like a nice guy. Seemed like this was a good idea. So, but these guys were more in numbers, bigger in size, and way more advanced in talent than we were. So we knew that there was probably not a chance that we were going to win. Our goal really was just to be competitive. So we're playing the game, but what we realized very early on, these guys were not disciplined to be nice about it. They were dirty. They played dirty. Flag after flag after flag, penalty after penalty after penalty. They kept doing things that were just not even like, oops, I made a mistake. It was just bad sportsmanship. All over the place, to the point where my smaller team in size and my smaller team in numbers were starting to get hurt, and I was putting in backups, but your backup is looking at me going, I don't want to go in, coach, because I saw what happened to the guy in front of me, and I'm smaller and not as good as he is. I'm going to get crushed. Well, that's nice. Go play. Have fun. So we're getting close to the end of the game. We are losing by, I don't know, several touchdowns. I don't know. So many. I lost count. My players were tired. I was tired. The officials were tired. I don't think the officials have pulled a flag out of their pocket more times in their entire career than they did in this game. And the officials and I started to joke around. They were like, yeah, this is terrible, coach. We've never seen anything like this. And these guys were just, they were taunting us. They were making fun of us. They just weren't very Christian. But it was a Christian school. So we get to the fourth quarter. The game is getting close to the end. And we are, if you're familiar with football, this will make sense. If not, try to follow along. We're in our part of the field, our end zone, trying to drive all the way down the field. Okay, but we're going backwards, the wrong way. And so I call a play and trying to get my quarterback some space away from the defense so he has time to throw the ball, for crying out loud. So I run on what's called a bootleg, and he's supposed to run all the way out in a big circle, like a big, huge half circle, and give him some space. Well, that puts him very close to the sidelines. And all of a sudden, one of their linebackers has come charging at him, and this guy is... If you, it's like the difference between, you know, a 10-year-old kid and a professional football player. I mean, that's like the size difference in my head. I'm like, this is not going to end well. And my quarterback sees the same thing and goes, this is not going to end well. So he wisely just steps out of bounds. But as he does so, the guy comes anyway. And he keeps coming, and he keeps coming. And we're all watching this happen. You know those moments in life where you see something happen, but it sort of happens in slow motion, and you're like, oh, this is not going to go well. And here's my quarterback running, and his eyes get real big. He's like, uh-oh. He gets hit out of bounds so hard, it puts him airborne, and he lands on the track. Naturally, the flag comes out. They call a foul, a penalty. And I look at the official, who I'm like standing right next to him, and I say, Mr. Official, how long do we have to do this? And he goes, and I said it jokingly, and I was just frustrated. And he looks at me, he goes, Coach, anytime you're ready. I'm like, that's a thing? He's like, you can call this anytime you're ready. I was like, oh. And next to me is my assistant, and I look at him, and he goes, I'm ready. So I said, okay, fine, call the game. Like, who does that? And I'm thinking to myself, is this me giving up? Or is this just me being smart? All the parents thankfully agreed this was me being smart because they're watching their sons just get annihilated. And, you know, all the moms are just freaking out, which I get. So I call the game. The official does one of these, and the game is over. So I'm thinking, okay, that was a moment. No big deal. They're all on the other sideline taunting us, calling us losers and every name in the book. And I'm like, yeah, Jesus loves you. Okay, it's great. And all of a sudden, I'm standing facing the other sideline, just watching all of it happen. And the moment was surreal. It was just very quiet. There was a lot going on, but it just, everything got quiet. And all of a sudden, I look over across the sideline, and here they come. Full dead sprint from their sideline to us. And what's going through my mind? Do they want to fight us? But who's leading them? Their coach. Their coach is like leading the charge. This is like, you know, gladiators coming right at us. And I'm going, what's happening? This is not right. So I just freeze. And I don't do anything. And I've never had this happen to me before. Because I'm usually, if someone gets in my face, I'm not afraid to get back in theirs. But this guy gets right up to my face about this close, and he's just yelling at me. Could not tell you to this day what he said. It was like everything went silent. And I just locked eyes with him and just waited for him to finish. And meanwhile, in my peripheral vision, so I was told, are all these other almost fights starting to happen. But because I didn't move, my players didn't move. They just waited to see what I was going to do. I think they were a little freaked out that I wasn't doing anything. But I also learned later on that there were some parents that were standing next to me that had a carry and conceal license. And they revealed rather than concealed that they were carrying a gun. So they weren't going to do anything, but they were just like, don't let anything happen. I'm like, okay, well, that's not wise. We had some strange parents. But that's okay. So meanwhile, our athletic director is calling the police, probably a wise idea, and nothing happens. No fights break out. Nothing happens. They go back to their sideline. Had a few parents step in and kind of push them back as I just sort of stood there waiting to see what was going to happen. And they're taunting us. And they're not just taunting us like, you know, some just, you know, Joe Schmo might do. They're like Christian taunting us. I don't think that's a thing, but we're going to make it a thing today. They're Christian taunting us, telling us that we are not good Christians, that we don't love Jesus enough because we decided not to play. They were like literally saying, you guys don't, you're not a Christian school, you don't love Jesus. We could hear them say these things. We're just looking at them going, are you kidding me? It was one of the few times when I led students that I made a colossal mistake. I got our players in our locker room, gathered them around, and you know what we did? We prayed and we thanked God that we were not them. That doesn't sound right. We prayed and we thanked God that we were not them. We were convinced that our way of doing things, that our view of Jesus, the way that we saw the world through the lens of Jesus was correct, yet they were taunting us the very opposite thing, that their way of seeing Jesus and their way of worshiping Jesus and their way of being a Christ follower was better than us. Two Christians diametrically opposed to one another over a football game. And we're both essentially praying against one another. Probably the worst display of a Christ-like attitude I have ever had in front of students. And I promptly, after a few days had passed, apologized to my players and said, that is not the way we do things and we will not do that. And I called the school and tried to connect with their coach to work it out. That did not happen. But I can faithfully say we did not throw down, and that was very exciting because the coach was much bigger than me, and I'm not much of a fighter. But it's all good. So this morning, that's what I want to talk about, though. This idea of tunnel vision, okay? Not just tunnel vision that I locked eyes with the coach and everything else around me faded away, but tunnel vision in how we saw Jesus. Tunnel vision in how our perception of who he is and our perception of how we should conduct ourselves as a result, we were so blinded by the rest of the situation and everything else going on that I didn't care about anything else, only what I saw, only what I cared about. I don't know what was going on in their lives. I don't know how they see. I don't know what they're being taught. I don't know the things that they're going through. And I don't know the things that were going on in their family or the coach's family or anything else that may have contributed to that night because I had tunnel vision. This morning, we're going to look at John chapter 8, and we're going to start this morning in verse 12. So go ahead and flip on over there. Hopefully, you guys are reading John. Anybody get started and getting going on it? Few of you? Oh, way more than last time I was here. Good job. You guys win. Okay. Yay for you. All right. John chapter 8, verse 12. Now, before this, let me set this up. Just before this, this is that moment where Jesus forgives an adulterous woman. She's caught, and she's about to be stoned, and Jesus is like, hey, if any of you are as less sinful than she is, or less to blame, go ahead and cast the first stone. They all put down their stones, and they all walk away, and she's left unharmed, and he tells her, go and sin no more. Okay? Coming right out of that moment in verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again. That's the Pharisees that he's talking about. Now, we're going to illustrate some things with the Pharisees, but if you're not familiar with the Pharisees are a religious group that basically created their own set of laws around the Ten Commandments. And I'm going to describe more about what that means later. But these are people that were the religious experts of the day. They had the Old Testament figured out. They were the theologians of the day. They were the ones that knew more about God than anyone else. If you had a question, this is where you went. You went to the Pharisees, you asked them the question. If you had a question about the Sabbath, about how to worship God, what sacrifices were acceptable, the Pharisees were the ones that were going to tell you how that all works. So Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, and he says, I'm the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Again, we're back to this light versus dark thing. So the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not valid. Well, why? Why isn't this testimony valid? Because in the Bible, we learn in the Old Testament that you need a couple of people to be witnesses. No different than in the courts today. If someone just stood up in front of a court and said, I didn't do it, that's not enough. We don't take your testimony to be true. If you do something at school and a teacher says, did you do it? You're going to say, of course, I didn't do it. Perfect example. When I was in fifth grade, one of the worst things that ever happened to me in fifth grade, amongst many other things, is I went into the bathroom and came out of the bathroom and went back to the class. Someone goes into the bathroom, comes out of the bathroom, and tells the teacher, all the urinals are stuffed with paper and overflowing. And the teacher looks at me and says, Steve, you were in the bathroom last. Did you do it? I said, no, I didn't do it. And she's like, but you were in the bathroom last. Well, technically, no, but the bathroom is used by a lot of kids in the school. There's a lot of people. Other people could have come and gone in the time that I was in there, and I didn't do it. And she said, looks at me and says, did you do it? And I said, no, I didn't do it. And she had these things called consequences, and they were a paragraph about this long. And she handed me these consequences and said, well, I don't believe you. Here are your consequences, and you had to write this thing like 20, 30 times. And it was like the most, and you know, you didn't type it out. You had to hand write it out so she could read it. And I went home that night. It was like, Mom, Dad, I didn't do it. And she said, well, did anybody see you not do it? Well, no, no one saw me. I just didn't do it. Well, guess what? You have to do them. And to this day, I didn't do it. I just didn't. I did the consequences, though. I was so mad. So you need more than one person. If someone had said, no, I saw Steve in there. He didn't do anything. I would have been vindicated, right? But instead, I did consequences. So what the Pharisees are telling Jesus is, you're testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not valid. And Jesus says, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true because I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge by human standards. I judge no one. And if I do judge, my judgment is true because it's not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. Even in your law, it's written that the testimony of two witnesses is true. I'm the one who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. So what he's saying, listen, we're talking about the same Father. We're talking about God the Father. You're talking about the same Father that I'm talking about. Where I come from him, we're testifying about me together. So my testimony is true. I don't know where you're getting your testimony, but mine's true. Okay? Then they ask him, I love this, because they can't put the things together. Where is your Father? You know neither me nor my Father. You worship him. You just don't really know him. You don't really know him. If you knew me, you would also know my Father. He spoke these words by the treasury while Jesus was teaching in the temple. But no one seized him because his hour had not come. Then he said to them again, I'm going away. You will look for me. You will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews again said, he won't kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come. They're still, once again, you're going to see this over and over and over again. They are so confused. And I think to some degree, Jesus is purposely trying to confuse them a little bit and make them think. And then Jesus tells them, I love this. You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I'm not of this world. Therefore, I told you that you would die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Wait, let's stop right there. If you don't believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. There's something incredibly significant going on. I want you in your Bibles to circle I am. Put a box, circle it, put a star next to it, do something. I am. There's not an accident there that Jesus said it that way. You're going to die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. Now, what Jesus is doing, and he's going to do this a couple of more times in this same instance, is he's referring back. He's trying to help them make this connection between him and the Father, but also him as God. If you go all the way back to the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, when Moses is standing before the burning bush, and God is calling Moses into his new mission to free the nation of Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. Now, Moses is saying, listen, I don't know what I should call you. Like, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, okay. The God Almighty. There's a lot of ways in which the Old Testament describes God up to this point. Everything about him, when we talk about God, is a descriptor. God Almighty, God of somebody. God is in relationship with something else. It's describing who he is, creator, sustainer, whatever, okay? And what Moses is saying is, listen, I've got to go to the nation of Israel and say, hey, God just spoke to me. They're going to say, who? He's going to say, well, you know, the God of our fathers. Right, who is he? So can I, God, please have your name? And God replies, I am who I am. What a weird name that is. I will be who I will be. I've always been who I've always been. It means the eternally existent one. And in our Bibles, we translate that as Yahweh, Y-H-W-H. We add the vowels because we need vowels. Hebrew didn't. Okay, it doesn't. So Yahweh. And in the Old Testament, when you see Lord and it's generally capitalized, that means it's in there as Yahweh normally. Now, so what Moses discovers for the first time is I get to know the name of God, the great I am. I am who I am. So when Jesus says to the Pharisees, unless, if you don't believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So what's Jesus saying? Unless you believe that I am. That's it. You will die in your sins. Unless you believe that I am. What did Jesus just do? He just equated himself with the very same God that spoke to Moses in the burning bush. Because who spoke to Moses in the burning bush? It was Jesus. So here is this guy in the flesh, confusing the living daylights out of the Pharisees, saying, you don't know my Father. You can't come where I'm coming because you're of this world and I'm not. Something's wildly different here because I am. And unless you believe that I am, Old Testament I am, you're going to die in your sins. They still don't get it because their response is, verse 25, who are you? Really? Who are you? The Pharisees are so focused on themselves that they fail to see who Jesus is. This is the difference between being what we call self-centered and what I call being Jesus-centered. Let me illustrate, because I like drawing on boards. Okay? So if we have the Pharisees, okay? What they do is they build up all of these Old Testament laws that they mostly created, because if here are the Ten Commandments, they put themselves in the center of that world saying, we are the keeper of the Ten Commandments. We are the keeper of what is good, what is bad, and what is ugly. So we understand what this is. But to maintain our self-centeredness, we are going to create all of these laws, around 640 roughly of them, that you have to follow. And if you don't follow them, you're not like us. They center everything about the Old Testament, everything about being Jewish around themselves. Well, that's funny, because don't we do the same thing? Here's us. Whee! Okay? So what are some things in our lives that concern us? Give me some things. Let's do a little interaction today. Go ahead. Cell phones. Oh, phones. Yikes. What else? Just call them out.
Taxes.
Oh, I'll put taxes. You guys are very concerned with taxes. I understand. What else? Tech. I'm going for more things that you guys care about, not your parents. Okay, video games. Okay, sports. Okay, food. Oh, that's good. Okay, popular. Let's go with family. All right, that's good. All right, that's good. Now, here's what we do, okay? What we didn't put in here, which I think is kind of interesting, we're going to add Jesus, okay? Now, here's what we often do, is we say to ourselves, listen, right now I'm focused on my phone, so I have to focus right here, okay? I got to focus there. I can't focus anywhere else because I'm focused on my phone. I can't do anything else. But what happens when I'm going to shift from phones, well, then maybe it's time for my family, because my parents say, turn your cell phone off or get off social media or whatever it is. It's time for family time, so we're going to put everything else away. We have a rule in my house, no phones at the table, right? It's family time, so we're going to focus in on that. But when you're at school, you're focused in on school. You're not really focused on family, you're focused in at school. And what we do is we compartmentalize and give ourselves tunnel vision of all of the different aspects of our lives. And then what happens when we come to a place like this? Oh, this is amazing, because now I get a full week of just focusing on Jesus. That's cool. Maybe it's Wednesdays, maybe it's Sundays, whatever. You get time to focus specifically on Jesus. Well, that's great until this is over, because you have to shift to something else. And what you do is you make yourself dizzy trying to do this. I'm trying to focus on all of these things. And when you have too many things in your life, something has to give. And far too often, it's there. Because we've focused wrong. This is how the Pharisees focused their lives. Everything else revolved around them. So when Jesus comes on the scene and disrupts this circle and says, no, that doesn't exist. That's not really a thing. That's not a thing. You need to put me here. They're like, whoa, 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 whoa. I don't think so. We're in control of how this works, not you. You don't get to tell us how this all works. You don't get to tell us how this is constructed. Okay? Now, instead, what Jesus is asking us to do is put him here. That's it. And then everything else, right? Our phones, our tech, our family, our popularity, our video games, our food, our sports, all of it, we center on him. So instead of saying, well, how do I see all these things and add Jesus in? It's how do I do all these things through the lens of Jesus? Because if one of these things can't be done through the lens of Jesus, then it needs to go. Or whatever it is. If it's not furthering my walk, then it needs to go. If it's just distracting me, then it needs to go. If it's something that I can't handle, it needs to go. Being Jesus-centered takes your tunnel vision and focuses it squarely on him and allows him to inform everything else rather than you trying to fit him into everything else. Does that make sense? Say yes. Yes. Fabulous. If you don't believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. Jesus is revealing something to the Pharisees. He's revealing something to us. But are we so focused on what we want to see and how we see things? Are we so focused on managing our lives this way that we failed to see the truth of Jesus? Because Jesus is the bearer of the divine name, I am. John said it in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is God. Jesus is the same God that created everything. Jesus is the same God that spoke to Moses in the burning bush. Jesus is the same God who is sustaining life as we know it and animating everything. This passage forces us to do two things. First, it forces us to give Jesus an honest look and come to grips with accepting him as I am or not. Because how can you accept Jesus as the great I am and just stick him in a slot? Does that really work? It doesn't. It doesn't work that way. Second, if we do accept him, what needs to change in your life right now? What needs to change in your life right now? Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5 that for freedom, Christ has set us free. Because when we center our lives on ourselves, sin still rules it all. And we're still bound by it. Because you can't shake it all off because you're trying to do it yourself. When you are the center, sin's the center because you are sinful. But when Jesus is the center, it forces our eyes differently. When you're looking at the cross, when you are focused intently on Jesus, when you are looking to him to guide you in every direction, when you're saying, you are the one who has eternal life, there's nowhere else we can go, that this is how I understand that I don't want to die in my sins and I want to have new life and new light because you are the light of life. You see all these things that Jesus is telling us and how awesome he is. That's great. When we are so focused on this, all of our sins look so much less appealing. Because if I've got tunnel vision on the cross and I'm walking to Jesus and I'm chasing after him, I'm leaving everything else that's sinful behind me. And the more majestic, the more amazing, the more awesome that cross looks, the more I truly understand the nature of the fact that I am following the King of the universe, the God over all gods, the creator of all, that's who I'm chasing after, everything else begins to look way less appealing. People ask me all the time, how do you grow? How do you get rid of your sin? How do you look to Jesus? There's no magic formula. There's no three-step process. There's no book to read besides the Bible. Just look to him. Chase after him. The Pharisees were trying to manage sin. The more you manage sin, the harder it's going to be to manage. Just look to Jesus. Look to the cross. Love others and love God. That's how you walk in freedom. That's what it means that for freedom you have been set free. Because you have the opportunity to believe that he is the great I am. Let's pray. Father, thanks for being the great I am. And thanks for allowing us the ability to center our lives completely on you and give us an escape route for the sin that holds us captive. And God, I just pray that today is a day that we can set our sights on you a little bit better and put some of that sin behind us. And continually grow into the people that you have actually created us to be. Thank you for creating it all. Thank you for being the great I am. And thank you for allowing us the chance to know you personally. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.